Welcome, everybody, to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. You have your regular ladies up tonight. I have Ann sitting here next to me.
Good evening, everyone.
And we have Karen and Megan. Good evening, ladies.
Good evening.
Hello.
We got Megan in Arkansas tonight.
Yes.
Yes, we do. And we're glad that she's here with us.
Amen.
Yes, indeed.
So, we are finishing up chapter 2 of Philippians tonight, and maybe we'll enter into chapter 3. And Karen is going to be our reader, and she's going to start on verse 17, I apologize.
Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ's.
Okay. Now, last week we would have ended then with Paul exhorting them. And he ends in verse 16. Well, let me read 15 and 16. It says, well, let me just back up a little more. Karen, maybe you should start on 14 so the entrance into 17 makes good sense. Well, start at 12.
Okay.
Why don't you start at 1? No, I'm kidding.
Okay. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And I'll start at 17 again. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me.
Okay, stop there. So you see here where Paul is exhorting them about, one, obedience. You know, whether he's present or absent, that same obedience they need to walk in. And that obedience is to the faith which he ministered and preached to them. And he says here, actually, but much, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And then you notice verse 13 there, and I know we're kind of going back over it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is that testimony, or that, this takes place in our soul and spirit, which by faith dwells in the body of Jesus Christ. This is not a fleshly thing. It is a spiritual thing. And the call of Paul in to them, and the exhortation to not only be obedient and obedient in his presence, but even more so in his absence. And that it takes effort, because I think if we'll consider it, we are more circumspect in the presence of Davey or Steve or some others than we might be in around others. And we need, he's basically saying here, you need to be that way all the time. It's a service and a walking out of our faith through obedience in the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And it's kind of interesting, if you will listen and watch and consider yourself also, how many times we are full of complaint about that which we're asked to do in the Lord, and also in life, so to speak, at work, in a home as women under husbands, but even if you're not married, we're all under authority, and we can have a, we need to have the mindset that, in Christ we are not our own, but we're bought with a price, and that that price has called us unto a service to Him, not to ourselves. And in that place, there's no room for murmuring. It's a place of service. Why would we complain about serving our Lord? And the way we serve our Lord is through obedience and service to the body. And we are also not one another's judges. So we're not going to dispute. We're not going to dispute with those who have the rule over us. Doesn't mean we can't throw something out. But the bottom line is, once the decision is made, we join with it by faith and put off any other thing. And in so doing, we then become those blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights. If we will walk this out, we're walking it out in the midst of a world that supports everything our natural man gravitates to. But instead, we put that off and choose Christ in obedience to Him. And in so doing, that conversation shines as a light in the world. And what does it say? We hold forth that word of life, which is what we bring when asked or when the opportunity is there for us. And then he goes on to say that he may rejoice in the day of Christ, that he hasn't run in vain nor labored in vain, because you see, they are his fruit, and he wants it to be a good fruit. He wants them to embrace and walk in that which they are to do. Otherwise, his work is for naught. So then we enter into verse 17, where it's, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I mean, to him, that's a place of rejoicing. It matters that much that another person is perfectly reconciled to Christ through that blood of the Lamb, to Paul, and it should matter that much to us. And it's a place of rejoicing. And he rejoices with them because they are the recipients of this hope, of this gospel, of this rightly divided word that leads unto salvation. It's a place of rejoicing. So for the same cause also do you join, rejoice with me. This is a good thing. He serves them a rightly divided word. If they will receive it and do it, then everybody is full of joy in that. Joy and thanksgiving and hope, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of hope that transcends our hopeless state in our natural man.
Could I just say something about being, let's see, without murmurings and disputings thing?
Yeah, go ahead.
If we do it, things without murmurings and disputings, we're in, like Robin was talking about, doing what people tell us to do. If we throw something out, but once that decision is made, we do it, we also need to do it with the right attitude and not doing it begrudgingly and having that wrong attitude about it, because that's really doesn't work either. And when you do something that it without murmuring and disputing, and you do it with that right attitude, then you have joy in it. Because if you don't, you're really not doing it. You're just doing it outwardly, but not inwardly. Does that make sense?
Yes, what I heard, but I have to tell you, I was drowning your voice out by my coughing, for which.
Oh, okay.
And I'm sure what you said was right.
Yeah.
I think we lost Megan.
I drowned your voice out for Anne, too. the thing is that this walk of faith and obedience is one we do because we believe what the Word of God says. And we fight against our own understanding and choose faith in what He has said and how He has set up our, our way of salvation. Our salvation is Jesus Christ and Him alone. But if you're honest with yourself, if we did not have those who shine a light so we can see, and brothers and sisters who exhort us when we're kind of going this way or that or sinking or whatever the case may be, we would find ourselves in a wrong place. And the Lord in His loving kindness has given us an order by which we can be kept and find ourselves in the right place.
Amen.
And part of that willingness and obedience is that service to Christ and the expression of that faith we confess that we have in Him.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm a little impaired. I apologize, but I too have had a bit of sickness come upon me. So, Karen, we're then on verse 19, I think.
Yes. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ.
Okay. So here you say Paul is trust the Lord that he'll be able to send Timotheus, that he may get a report of how they're doing, that he may know, may be of good comfort when he knows their state. I mean, this is Paul's life, is the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so the greatest reward and comfort and joy that he has in life is to hear that people are walking in accordance with the Word of God. And this is kind of basically what he's saying. And then he goes into the fact that in that mindset that he has, where he is there as a servant of Christ to the benefit of the body of Christ, there's no one else that is of the same mind with him, where that's what he's about, that's what matters to him, and that service transcends any personal desires, which goes into verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's.
What hits me is Paul trusts Timotheus, or Timothy, to be preaching the same things that he preached. That Timothy's not going to go off on a tangent of something that Paul has never preached. He knows Timothy's going to do exactly what Paul has demonstrated, but also instructed.
And he's going to bring back a true report, because he'll walk in that same discernment that he has heard of Paul, and learned at Paul's side. So, and this, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. This is something, once again, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that much of our lives are oftentimes found in the seeking and doing of that which is our will, not the will of God. And I'm not saying that everybody's supposed to be like Paul, who, he was a prisoner, but you had Timothy, you had Luke, you had people that traveled with him. There's a practical place in life where many have homes and things like that. But it's all should be in the service of Christ. And nothing, when you find that you're begrudging service to Christ, then you know you're in a place that needs to turn from that. It's not about us, it's about Him. And He'll work that out in us if we're willing. And the beginning of that willingness is not to make an excuse for doing otherwise.
Unfortunately, this society's become, it's all about me. and we should be, it's all about Jesus. And if that's the case, then we put him first before anything else. Yeah. And we won't be seeking our own.
And that's something he'll, if we will do it, he'll honor it, and he'll guide us in the furtherance of that, in the accomplishment of it, I'd say.
Yeah.
It's not like we start out and all we ever do is only write continually, nor will we ever be only write continually in our actions, but in our faith and our choice of Christ. That's the beautiful thing about grace. We are never separated from that being our desire, even if we just screwed up royally, you know what I'm saying?
And every one of us should be able to admit, honestly, that we do screw up royally. But
we do.
Because of his grace and his love, we can pick ourselves up and go forward.
Yeah, it's not a holding back of serving him. It's just, okay, pick up again and move forward.
Learn from our mistakes.
Yeah. You begin to know yourself a little and can be aware of at least sometimes, the things you have to be watchful for. But part of the beauty of the gospel is it is our moment-by-moment ability to stand in Christ because of it. So we don't have to go out there and have everybody think we're just like only perfect continually, because we're ministering a gospel that saves us to the very end by the sacrifice for our sin. It's not a gospel that makes us sinless in the flesh. It's a gospel that forgives our sin till the day we die and go to stand before him, if we will believe it and stand in that reconciliation and by that grace that makes up the difference. And if we will, we are preaching the gospel by our very own actions. We can stumble around in that, at least I find for myself. We can get hung up by our own failures. But we're going to kind of hit on that a little later, or in the next chapter. We'll see. So, verse 22, Karen?
But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me.
Okay, you can stop there for a minute. You know, when I read this verse, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, you know, that's a beautiful picture of a right father-son relationship, where the son walks with his father, supports that which his father is doing, and learns at the feet of his father, kind of. It's not something that we see in the world.
No.
But it's something here that you see Timothy do in Christ with his father in the Lord, Paul. And he adheres to him and has joined with him and in support of him. But also he then learns to be even as Paul was. There's no other way to really learn except for to be close. And it doesn't have to be geographically close, but to recognize the need of that, of what another has, your father in the Lord has to offer you, and desire it and stick close by it and serve that person in the same manner. We know he was of the same mind. His life was, and his heart's desire was the same thing, and that was to be a servant of Christ. And he had a great teacher. He recognized it and he learned. And he served with him in the gospel. And that's what Paul was all about, was the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see it will go with me. So now we're going to find out what his hope is as far as how it will go with him in verse 24.
But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly.
He's hoping to be there too and be with the Philippians to minister and strengthen them face to face. That's his hope.
Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me.
Okay. So here we have Epaphroditus, who is somebody that has served Paul. It's somebody that the Philippians know, and that he knows them. And having been sick to the point of death, Paul's giving testimony to the fact that he recognized that they were sorrowful. He was sorrowful, and he praised God that Epaphroditus lived. But he's now going to send him, and that more carefully there. This is a guy that has been deathly ill. But he's saying, you know, hold him in reputation. And then he brings this, like, little kicker in there, that what Epaphroditus was doing was making up the difference for their lack of service and help to Paul. And because of that, he was nigh unto death. So Paul's not holding it against them, and we know that they communicated again with him, but you can see here that Paul had needs, and Epaphroditus did everything he could to make sure Paul had what he needed, when he shouldn't have been the only one. So, and I want to say that's not trying to put anyone down, but that a body supplieth needs back and forth. It's fit together, so there's no part of it that is lacking, if everybody's doing their job. And here you see a reference to that not happening perfectly, and one man bearing the weight of that which others didn't do. So with that, we enter into chapter 3 of Philippians. And if you would just read verse 1, unless you guys wanted to add anything.
No, nothing to add.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe.
Okay. So just after pointing out why Epaphroditus had found himself nigh unto death, his next words are, rejoice in the Lord. And you know, really, I don't care what we do, where we're at. Excuse my dog. Praise God that our salvation was purchased by Jesus Christ on that cross. And it is not our works that we are trying to do for salvation. Because if that was the case, we would fall short and not find entrance into heaven. Praise God that what he did was sufficient, that the work that he is performing in us, he doesn't quit just because we're how we are. There is a hope in Christ that, period, never ends, transcends us. And in that we rejoice.
Amen.
And he's telling them that. It doesn't mean we don't have correction. It doesn't mean we don't have choices to make. It doesn't mean there isn't growth to be had. It doesn't mean we don't press further on and harder. But in the midst of it, Christ is with us, and his blood has forgiven us. But let's not take that for for granted. Let's use it to grow in him. I know we keep losing Megan here. If you'd like to read the next two verses.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
Okay, so the end there is we are those who are the circumcision. This is a circumcision of the heart that happens in Christ. It's not a fleshly circumcision. It occurs in the Spirit, which is why he says, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. This is that place that we by faith dwell in his body, by that blood that made entrance, and by that water whereby we died unto our flesh or ourselves, and now are alive unto him. And we rejoice in Christ, because it's only what Christ did that has made that possible for us. And we don't have any confidence in our flesh. Now that's, if you go back then to verse 2, he's saying beware of three groups, all who are walking in the flesh and touting something of the flesh. These are not people in the Spirit.
That's right.
And they're all in the church. So dogs. And we know in Proverbs, Megan would know if she was up, but I don't know if she is up. But
I'm here. Proverbs
says a dog returns to its own vomit. And here you have those who come in and make a confession of Christ, and yet it's never borne out as being true. And they'll do things that they're harmful to the body. You know, they'll do things, they'll apologize, but there's no desire or repentance to turn and do different. They just stay the same way, give the same apologies, give the same confession, and continue on in their natural ways. And by so doing, they do harm to the body. I know that I've seen it where, and we all can relate to this, where when we don't want to know the truth, we're not going to go to somebody that's going to stand in the truth and not accept a lie. We're going to want to go to somebody that is happy dwelling in their flesh, calling themselves of the Lord, and minister to you in the flesh and give place to that which is garbage. And it's that kind of person who never moves forward but justifies where they're at and does likewise with others, happy to support them in the flesh.
I know last night in the Bible study when they did Matthew 7, the concision were people who want you to follow the law.
Yeah.
Whether it's, you know, don't do this, you don't wear that, you don't eat this, or whatever. The faith isn't in Jesus Christ, it's in your works.
Yeah. And then evil workers are, we've seen them in this body where people come in and they tear down elders. Mm-hmm. They'll undermine those in authority. And it's important that you see this, because our natural man rebels against all of this stuff. And when you have people that come in that support that, they're incredibly dangerous.
And they try to cause a separation between people.
And I don't care if it was Jesus Christ that was here, you would not understand everything the man did nor consider it good outside of the fact that you knew who he was. And it's the same way we have to look at people. A lot of things are contrary, especially to me as a woman, you know. Some things seem hard, but a lot of things Jesus said and did would have seemed hard. But if I had been there and recognized him for who he was, I would have hopefully shut up and figured maybe one day I'd get it or something, you know. I don't know. I know I've done that with Davey before. I haven't always understood everything, but thank God I didn't decide he was wrong. I just didn't get it, you know. I don't know what I thought, but you can see the importance of knowing the word and adhering to it despite your natural man, especially we as women can have emotions that will struggle against things and stuff like that. But these are three types of people. People who are self-righteous or legalists. People who really they say they're Christians, but there's no evidence. And they walk in the flesh and minister in the flesh. And then those who come in to undermine and destroy those whom God has set over us. That we, instead of walking in obedience, as the Word of God says, we don't. We don't want to give place to these things.
Robin?
Yes.
The verse you were referring to was in Proverbs 26:11. And it says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly.
There you go. Proverbs 26:11, you said?
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. And you know, love on our part is to give no place to that for that person's sake. But certainly in a body where you have young people coming in, or young in the sense of new in the Lord, there needs to be a separation of people like that for the sake of those who are tender and vulnerable.
I know we had someone come in a while ago. I can't think of his name. Asher.
Yeah.
And he really was rejecting everything that was taught while he was there, but he'd pull aside the youngest ones of the people who were the newest to the ranch there, and say, well, let's have a Bible study together, or let's do this together. And he's trying to cause a separation, cause doubts, and it didn't happen, praise the Lord.
And to lift himself up.
Oh, yes.
That's another aspect of that. Steve put up a scripture here, 2 Peter 2:22, but it is, happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and her wallowing, oh wait, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. A lot of twos. So as Anne said, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This is where we know that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, and we're not hung up about it. And our confidence is solely in the faith of Jesus Christ, who promised us that that blood was sufficient and proved it when he rose from the dead out of hell. That's a hard one to move off of, because we by nature look at ourselves and we're either brought down or lifted up. Neither places in the Spirit and in Christ. Our whole stand with Christ is purchased by that blood.
Amen.
And that will never change. There's nothing we can do that reconciles us unto God. It's always the blood of the Lamb. And then Paul goes into... basically, he's saying, before you read, Karen, you know, you think you have something in the flesh whereby you're acceptable unto God? I'm more. And he goes through a list of his fleshly...
attributes.
Yes, attributes that would make him, if anybody was, acceptable to Christ in and of himself. So you can read Paul's statement here.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Okay. So Paul really was the cream of the Israel crop. he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and Benjamin was the tribe with Judah that remained. It was Judah and Benjamin that were the two tribes. And then the other 10, when the split came after Solomon. So he was in the right group, you know what I mean? And what does it say here? First of all, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So here is his fleshly confidence if he were to give it any more place. So he was circumcised the eighth day. So this was Jewish law. He kept it from the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. So he kept the law perfectly. I mean, he was zealous and obviously had a lot of self-control, and he was just on task all the time in his legalistic service to Christ, or to God. He didn't know Christ. Concerning zeal persecuting the church. So, I mean, Paul actually thought that Christianity was anti-God, and he was... We know he was incredibly zealous and was out doing everything he could to kill Christians, to stop it. And he was zealous, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And it's kind of interesting because Paul thought that which he was doing was of God.
He really thought he was serving the Lord with his whole heart.
But when I contemplate like David or Abraham, two people we know very well, Abraham before the law, David after the law, David was under the law, David understood the need for a sacrifice because he knew he was a sinner. Mm-hmm. Abraham understood the need for a sacrifice because he knew he was a sinner. Abel understood the need for a sacrifice because he was a sinner. Mm-hmm. And they were, I mean, the sacrifice of the lamb was given back in the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. And Abel, believing that report, sacrificed that lamb in looking towards the sacrifice that would be, who we know as Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Abraham, the same thing. David, the same thing. Every man or woman from the beginning who is saved was saved by the very same gospel we are saved by. And yet here's Paul, knowing the law as well or better than anyone. It wasn't until after he met the Lord that he realized he was a sinner. Mm-hmm. And that he's the one that said, you know, the law was given as a schoolmaster to show us our need. It wasn't given as a way of salvation because it couldn't save.
Right.
Because all of us fall short of it. Paul didn't know that until he met the Lord. And now that very zeal with which he sought to serve God faithfully is now turned and serves God faithfully.
That's right.
And we're all the beneficiaries of that zeal and that purpose. And the fact that he counted all of that, every accolade, everything he could hang a hat on, every good thing you could say about Paul in the natural, he considered as dung. Horse manure, cow shit, whatever, you know what I mean? He understood that it was nothing and had no value at all. And he lost it all, put it all off, gave it no more place for the excellency of the knowledge of the only one who is good and righteous, and that is Jesus Christ.
Amen. That I, he says, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and Paul did.
He suffered the loss of his family. We know he would have had a wife. One could presume he had children, but we don't know, because he was a Pharisee. He lost the esteem that he had in the Jewish society and in the church. He was rejected, couldn't even go to, well, it was in Jerusalem that he was became a captive, a prisoner. And everywhere he went, Jews and others came and drove him out and sought to upturn the word that he brought from God to the people. He was now the one that others hated and sought to not only destroy, but destroy that which he was doing.
We know Paul was married because in order to be a Pharisee,
you had to be married. Yeah. That's a pretty amazing thing, that his love and zeal for Christ was such that the loss of absolutely everything was okay. And actually it was, in doing so, people had the greatest opportunity to come to know salvation, even those who he lost in the immediate, if they would. But you figure Paul was one of those Ephesians talks about, where Jesus Christ is the cornerstone and the foundation is built upon the apostles, God's holy apostles and prophets. Much of that which the New Testament has in it came through Paul and his faithfulness to Christ and his knowledge in Christ. And to the end, we are all beneficiaries of his service in Christ to those present in his time and to us here.
Amen.
And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. So you see here where he recognizes his own righteousness, wasn't going to do it and had no value. But that which is through the faith of Christ. Now that's talking about Christ's faith, not our faith. And it is that faith that we trust, because he said he not only went to a cross to accomplish our salvation, but he rose from the dead, and he knew he would. And that very same Jesus, everything he says he will do, he will do. And we can believe him and take him at his word.
Amen.
The righteousness of which is of God by faith. It's something we choose to believe by faith and put off anything that is contrary to it. Anne, did you have anything?
No.
Karen, did you read 10?
No.
No, I didn't, but I wanted to mention that Brother Steve wrote in the chat, I believe it was members of the Sanhedrin that had to be married.
Oh, okay.
Oh, that's right, yeah.
Okay. But we'll go ahead and read what Steve said. He said, Peter was talking of people when he talked about the dog is turned to his own vomit again and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter was talking about people who received Christ through the gospel, but then turned to establishing their own righteousness. It is the same thing Paul is coming against, just like the people he is talking about who are coming against the sufficiency of the gospel. Paul was just more zealous. I think that came in at a later time. And then he said, I believe it was members of the Sanhedrin that had to be married. If you'd read 10.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
Okay. So his desire is that he'll know him, meaning Christ, and the power of his resurrection. And it is that resurrection power that we need to know is there for us. It is the very power that will bring forth that manifestation that God is with us. And we can only walk in it if we fully believe the gospel, because it's only in that we're delivered from our own ups and downs, our own worthiness, if we're in that side, or unworthiness, and we all hit all of them at times. I mean, we feel like we're worthy to do this. Well, that ain't true. Or we're just so despicable and unworthy. Well, that's why Jesus died on a cross. So either way, we adhere and trust the gospel and its sufficiency and stand up in that that power of God by faith.
Amen.
And in that, you see, is that accounting of righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. That's what Abraham believed, the gospel and its sufficiency for him, and walked as a servant of God and sojourned on this earth to a place where even today Abraham's name is known really above all names.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the whole warfare in the Middle East is about, is Abraham,
right,
who had two sons. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So you see here, Paul wasn't saying once saved, always saved, but he himself had to press on and hold on to and not let go and not turn to the right or the left, that he might hold to that faith by which we are saved. So, Karen, you want to pick up there?
Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Okay. So here he's giving further evidence of the fact that he isn't saying, I've arrived. He too is in this battle. And he gives us a tool here where he forgets that which is behind. Now in that forgetting, there are things to forget. Something you did right. I mean, Paul did a heck of a lot right. I mean, we have a testimony of him in Acts. We have a testimony of him in the majority of the books in the New Testament. But he never rested on that. And he also didn't get hung up about where he fell short. Now, when I say that, I don't mean to pretend he didn't have to battle through it, because I would believe that he had to. I mean, he prayed to God that he would remove sin, and the Lord said, no, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. That was something that God wouldn't take for Paul's own sake, and Paul had to stand in Christ, notwithstanding the fact that in his flesh, he was a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is, but he, no matter what, good or bad, no matter what, he pressed to that high calling, that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Jesus being that mark.
That's right.
And Paul did not see himself as being, having hit that mark yet, that's for sure. And the only way he could ever go about hitting it was through that gospel. In the end, when he gives testimony to Timothy in the second book of Timothy, his testimony is, I have kept the faith. You see, I have finished my course. It's all about keeping the faith, but also walking because of that faith, in service and in power to manifest God.
Yeah, I've talked to people over the years who are adamant that they're saved, period. There's no way they're not going to heaven, that they have done it perfectly. And I read Paul and I see, and he's a great man of God. And he doesn't feel, as he's writing this, that he has reached that point yet. Well, he can say, I am saved. There's no way I'm not going to heaven. He knows his flesh. He knows it can trip you up. And so he doesn't, until he stands before Jesus, I don't believe he realized he actually made it.
I do know he said he was ready to be offered. He had finished his course. He had kept the faith.
Mm-hmm.
The one thing I did miss, and that is, back in verse 10, I don't mean to change the subject, but where it says, being made conformable unto his death, says his stuff, yeah. You know, I was talking today with Rosemary, and it's a great example of this because she's under some attack by her family. She loves her family.
Mm-hmm.
It's not enjoyable for her. But being made conformable unto his death in this instance is to stand in Christ and not be brought down by it.
Not give in to it.
And also not respond in like manner. Doesn't mean she's not going to be strong and let things lay on them rather than on her. But does she find it pleasant? No. But she is the perfect one to stand for her family if they will, because she honestly loves her family. But she's right now suffering the loss of them for Christ and being made conformable in this instance unto his death, because he was rejected of all.
Yeah.
But you see there that press, which is kind of a violent term. He presses toward the mark. It is something he does with everything he's got.
It's a battle. It's a fight.
And he battles it, though. Mm-hmm. It's something that most of us are weak in to press. You know, we give up too soon or when it feels too hard or stuff like this. Here you see it, here a testimony of somebody that there was nothing that could stop him from that pressing, even his own shortcomings. So, where did you read? Oh, yeah, you read all the way through. So we kind of went through it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So here he's saying what you said, Mary Ann, about mm-hmm. It's not like he's saying, I've made it. I do think in Timothy, and Steve's on, he could say different, because I don't mean to say something that's wrong. He gives testimony of he had done that, which the Lord had called him to do. And the big thing was that he would not give place to anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't allow any legalism, anything but salvation by that blood and that grace.
Amen.
And it's really the only way we can serve God is because of that enormous sufficiency that God has provided for us to be a part of his body. He did it, and it's completely sufficient. We just got to get to that place where it is all we need.
That's right.
So verse 15 there, Karen.
Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
Okay.
Nevertheless.
You can stop there for a minute. So let us therefore, as many as be perfect. And, you know, we're not talking about perfection in the flesh.
No.
and we got to get that through our thick heads, that the perfection, if we're going to walk and stand in Christ, we got to get away from what our flesh does or doesn't do. It is not the proof of being in the body of Christ, and it never will be. It is a choice that we make by faith in that which Jesus Christ has done, and then walk in that obedience. And we have grace, and we have mercy, and we have an advocate with the Father when we fall. And so we have no excuse but to press on and to stand in that provision perfectly. And if we do, and if we will, then be of the same mind as he's just expressed himself as being. Be thus minded. And if any areas that we're wrong in, God is going to show it to us if this is our desire and our mindset. We can trust him with it. And then when we're shown, guess what? Praise God, there's grace and mercy.
Amen.
Because we don't want to get knocked down. We want to stand, and we have the opportunity to. Because, excuse me, it's not on us, it's on him if we'll believe him.
That's right.
And we don't have to feel negated because we've already put off our natural man and we're alive in him. And we're his workmanship. It implies we need some work. I always get a kick out of it because we hate to find out we do, and yet the whole implication is we do. That's right. I mean...
So true.
So, if you'll just read 16 and 17, and then I think we'll have to finish next week.
Okay. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example.
Okay. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, so where we're at right this day, what ground we've gained in Christ Jesus, let us take that and walk by this rule he's just ministered unto the Philippians and us. Wherever we're at, let's not worry about where we're not at. We all got things to learn, but what we do know, let's walk it out and be like-minded as Paul and like-minded one to another. We're all in, you know, have our different, we're not identical twins or triplets or quadruplets or anything. So, my battles are not Anne's battles and her battles are not Karen's battles, but that which we know, let us be strong in it and walk. And in that we'll exhort and minister strength and obedience and hope to each other. And then he says, interestingly here, for these people to be followers together. So this means all of them together of him. And that's a humble statement to make because he's not saying I'm so great. What he's saying is he is walking it right. Mm-hmm. Follow me. It's how you walk it. Follow me. And then he also says, you know, and others who are doing this, mark them and follow them.
That's right.
And this is a choice we make because our natural man, if we give it place, will gravitate to those who do not. This is part of that going after that mark. We cannot do it without this, marking those who are walking it. And we see Paul was one. Timotheus was one. Davies in present day. We get our own people to watch. Mm-hmm. Davy, Steve, and others. I don't mean to negate others, but mark those who walk after this way. Mark those who have marked Davy and Steve and walk after them. Follow their faith. It's important.
And it would be almost it without being able to follow the faith of Paul, Davy and Steve, it would be almost impossible to get it right.
Who would be right?
Yeah.
I mean, these are the marking of these people are because they actually are in Christ Jesus and are walking after it, even as Paul said earlier in this chapter. And for us to think we can do it our own way, mm-hmm. we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is part of God's provision for us to make it.
Right.
And so we must recognize that and give no place to our flesh, which doesn't always like it.
True.
I mean, I didn't know what else to say. Yeah. And we can't join with one another in those murmurings and complainings because that's to our destruction and to the undermining of the truth. We need to be about the truth and growing up and getting, you know, being strong in it. So I see Joan here had the word might in may show that he knows it might not happen if he did not believe and obey. I think she's talking about verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And that comes after that whole thing about counting all of his own self-righteousness as done, that he may be found in Christ. And then it goes in that he may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And right there you see the warfare that has to be fought by each of us to be found in him and to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It doesn't happen without this war, this effort, this single-mindedness that
fight.
Paul gives testimony to
it's
here.
It's a fight. We have to fight our flesh every single day.
She said verse 6. Oh, you're saying from verse 6. Yeah, well, that is Paul and his natural man and how, and the accolades of his flesh, which he recognized were all vanity and worthless and unacceptable to God. Therefore, he counted them done. We have to think likewise. We might not have had quite the accolades Paul had, or even close to him, but we all come with personal accolades about ourselves. We all judge ourselves right and others wrong at times. We all are guilty of that. And that's all in the flesh. And we can't, you know, I mean, if we're saved because of what he did, there ain't no flesh in that to compare one against another. Salvation is the same across the board, and we're not even wise enough to judge a person anyway, in that sense. So, well, I hope you all will join us next week as we finish chapter 3 and likely the book of Philippians. I will remind you that Paul very much loved the Philippians, but they were a church that needed instruction. When you compare them to the Thessalonians had the same Paul, the same gospel, but they heard him. And the Philippians are, you know, a little harder of hearing, I guess is what you'd say. And we don't want to assume because we have those who teach us right that we're the Thessalonians. Let's become like them.
Amen.
So may Amen. The Lord bless you all, and thank you, Karen. And may we see you next week.
Good night.
Good night.
Thanks for joining us.